Thank you so much, choir, for the beautiful special music, and I look forward to hearing the combined choir when all three church congregations are together. I think it'll be very nice. Today, in many parts of the Eastern world, bread is more important than any other type of food. In fact, several days can pass in the life of a peasant without touching any meat products at all. Even in the ancient world, bread was a staple in the diets of the Israelites, the Jews, the Greeks, and the Romans. And in fact, the prominence of bread in the daily diet in biblical times is shown by the number of scriptures that mention bread. Bread was so critical to life, it's mentioned 60 times in the Gospels. Bread was so important because it sustained the physical lives of the people. The word bread also is used in the Bible and the scriptures in a figurative or symbolical sense as well. So we have the physical aspect of bread sustaining lives, but also the symbolical sense. Bread is a symbol, for example, of hospitality. If you invited a guest into your home, you shared bread and water with them, and then you became endeared to the person that you invited in your home, a symbol of hospitality. When Joshua and Caleb told the Israelites that they were about to enter the promised land, they said the Canaanites would be bread to them. Bread to them in the symbolical sense that they would be easily conquered. So another symbolical use of the word bread. And we just commemorated the Passover, where we ate a piece of bread that symbolizes Christ's broken body for each and every one of us. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 48. Here we find in this scripture another one of the important symbols regarding bread and how it applies to us as we begin these days of unleavened bread. John chapter 6 and verse 48. John 6, 48, we read, Jesus Christ says, "I am the bread of life." Again, in symbolical sense, but it has very much meaning and importance for us, again, as we start these days of unleavened bread. The title of today's sermon is "The Bread of Life, the Food Which Endures." The Bread of Life, the Food Which Endures. Today, let's examine the importance of the Bread of Life for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ, the Bread of Life, on a daily basis. Life comes from Christ. The Amplified Version of the Bible, of verse 48, reads like this: "I am the bread of life that gives life, the living bread." And it's important for each and every one of us to partake of that living bread daily. Hold your place in John chapter 6. And please turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Of course, this is the section of Scripture. We know the story how the children of Israel were freed from their slavery, freed from their bondage by the miracles that God brought upon Egypt by the 10 plagues. And then they were about to leave the land of Egypt to go to the land where God would show them where they would worship him. And let's pick up the account in Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 15. Exodus 12, verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. And we, all of us, have been doing that this over the course of the past week or maybe even weeks before, getting ready for the days of unleavened bread by removing leaven from our homes and our vehicles, etc. Continuing on, "For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Verse number 16. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And that's what we're doing today. We're at this holy day service, worshiping God. Continuing on, and on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So shall you observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And most of us got together last night to partake of the night to be observed, to remember and recall when Israel came out of the slavery of Egypt with a high hand, rejoicing. And for us, it's symbolic of coming out of the slavery of sin and beginning to get sin out of our lives and walk with God and Jesus Christ. Continuing on in verse number 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the first day of the month at evening. Notice it says here in the middle of verse 18, you shall eat unleavened bread. We do eat unleavened bread during these days. And we know that God says and commands us to eat unleavened bread. But why? Why do we eat unleavened bread? Well, unleavened bread represents something extremely important to us as disciples. There is a spiritual lesson in the eating of unleavened bread during these days. And it has to do with the bread of life, Jesus Christ. It points to Jesus Christ and how we need him on a daily basis. Now, most of us, I think if we were honest, we would say we prefer to eat leavened bread. We like our toast with the regular bread, cakes and pies. I remember back, I was thinking as I was preparing this particular sermon, our first days of unleavened bread, which was in the spring of 1967. I was, 12, almost 13 years old. And it seemed like the longest week of my life as a young child. And it wasn't like we were fasting and we couldn't eat or drink, but it just seemed like, I missed that bread and cakes and cookies, and I can't wait till I can eat a cookie again. And yet now I don't hardly give it a second thought. But as a young child, I did. And, you know, sometimes it's more convenient to be able to stop when you're on the road to get a sandwich, you know, quickly and such. And so there is something about, you know, having the leavened products. But eating unleavened bread during these days, again, points to the bread of life, something that's very, very important in our lives as disciples. The lesson of eating unleavened bread has to do with life, beyond the physical life. Let's turn forward to Exodus chapter 16. We'll actually come back to this story later on in the sermon, but we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 right now. This is the section of Scripture where God provided manna for the children of Israel. Unfortunately, the children of Israel, even though they had been freed from their slavery of sin by miracles by God, when they were out in the wilderness, they began to lose their faith, and they began to grumble, and they began to wonder if their bellies were going to be filled. And so God, by another miracle, gave them manna to eat. So let's notice in Exodus chapter 16 and pick it up in verse 14. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. Verse 15. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." Notice that phrase. This is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. 40 years the children of Israel were given this bread to eat. It sustained their lives for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. And you know, life was hard for the poor in the ancient times. You know, it's hard for us to grasp sometime unless you get into the history of those times. But there was a wide gap between the rich and the poor. It's not like living here in the United States of America where there's a middle class, which most of us live in that middle class, or even where there's governmental services that helps the poor and gives, you know, unemployment benefits, etc. Back then, when you were poor, you wondered if you were going to eat the next day. And during the times of Jesus Christ, the poor wondered about that. Where's my next meal going to come from? And the Jews of Christ's day were focused on receiving the manna again so that they could eat. Let's go back to John chapter 6. Remember this phrase that we read in the last part of verse 15. This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Because this is what the Jews were focused on, the Jews of the time of Christ. Now let's go back to John chapter 6. And let's pick it up in verse 22. This is picking up the account after Christ had fed the 5,000. He had fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes by miracle. Had taken a few loaves and fishes and boom, fed 5,000 people. Then we pick up the account in verse 22 of John chapter 6. On the following day, when the people were that's the day after the feeding of the 5,000. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now why did they get in the boats and seek after Christ? Was it because they wanted to hear more of his message? No, it wasn't. They were interested in getting their bellies filled, and that's why they were seeking after Christ. Verse 25, and when they found him on the other side, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They did not seek after him because of the miracle that had been done, of the preaching that Christ had been doing. They sought him because they wanted food. Continuing on, then he admonishes them in verse 27. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. So he's making a comparison here between the physical and the spiritual. Don't worry. Don't put your efforts into feeding yourselves. Instead, look to the spiritual, the food that endures. Continuing on, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. So again, a comparison between the physical and the spiritual. Christ addressed the people here who were entirely focused on the physical. They were wanting to get their bellies filled, as I said earlier. Continuing on then, verse 28, they said to him, what shall we do and what may we that we may work the works of God. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He was trying to get them to focus in on who he was and who had sent him to them. Verse 30. Then they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? This is an incredible statement, an incredible question that they ask. He had just done a miracle, fed 5,000 people from just a little bit, and that wasn't good enough for them. They were looking for another sign. And what sign was it that they were looking for? They were looking for the manna to return again from heaven, the bread from heaven that had rained down on the children of Israel in the ancient times. That's what they wanted to see. In fact, the rabbis taught that the Messiah, when he would return, he would bring back the manna. And they were teaching that, and the people were believing it and looking for his return. The giving of the manna was supposedly the supreme work of Moses, and the Messiah, when he returned, he would even surpass that work. It was even believed, William Barclay has a nice account of this in the New Daily Study Bible, it was even believed that the manna had been hidden away in the first temple, and that somehow Jeremiah had hidden it away, and when the Messiah would return, he would bring it back. William Barclay adds this, "In other words, the Jews were challenging Christ to produce bread from God in order to substantiate his claims." So they were saying, "You bring the manna back, and then we'll believe you," in other words. Continuing on, he says, "They did not regard the bread which had fed the 5,000 as bread from God. It had begun in earthly loaves and was issued in earthly loaves. The manna they held was a different thing and the real test." The real test of the Messiah was to bring back the Messiah. And Christ is not talking about the physical here. So they ask, "What work will you do?" The end of verse number 30. Verse 31, "Our fathers ate the manna in heaven, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And we read that scripture in Exodus chapter 16. But Christ is not talking about the physical here. Continuing on, verse 32, "Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." That's where you need to have your focus, is what he's saying. For verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And of course, Christ was talking about the spiritual here, to focus spiritually on the bread of life, not talking about the physical in any way. This particular section of Scripture, we find the quotations, the bread of God, the bread of life, the true bread from heaven, the living bread which came down from heaven. It's repeated over and over again in the context of this section of Scripture. And Jesus Christ was emphasizing the fact that he is the true bread from heaven, and that God sent him, and he would do more than satisfy their physical hunger and needs, like God had done miraculously in the desert for the children of Israel. But the true bread would satisfy their spiritual hunger, a deep hunger that each and every human being really has. Now let's go down to verse 41. "Then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." The Jews that were opposing him were not the everyday Jewish people walking along the streets. This is talking about the leaders, the rabbis, the Pharisees, etc. They were the ones that opposed him. Continuing on, "And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." In other words, it's God is the one who does the calling. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." So again, he was talking and teaching the people to focus on him as the true bread from heaven. Focus on the spiritual, not the physical, in filling themselves with food. And it's important for us to focus on the spiritual as well, especially as we begin these days of unleavened bread, because we need that bread of life. We need Jesus Christ. We're coming out of sin. These days are picturing coming out of sin, but we can't do it alone. We need the help of Jesus Christ to do it. Let's go to verse 49. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Didn't do them much good. They're laying in the grave dead. They ate that manna. Verse 50. I am the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Eternal life. That's a much better bread to partake of than the manna, is what he's saying. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Here's where he begins to, where he introduces the fact that he is going to die for mankind's sins, the sacrifice for all of mankind, that one may eat of it and not die, to have access to eternal life. That's how important this bread of life is. Hold your place, continue to hold your place in John chapter 6, and let's go back to Exodus chapter 16. And let's take a look a little closer at this account of when the children of Israel received the manna, because God actually used this as a test to them. Exodus chapter 16. And let's go ahead and pick it up in verse number 1. Exodus 16, verse number 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, exactly 1 month after they had left Egypt. Verse number 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And I'd like to add shame on them for that, but it's there for a lesson for each and every one of us as well. Verse number 3, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Incredible again. It kind of goes back to what we read in John chapter 6. What sign will you do after you'd already performed the miracle? Here they had seen the miracles, the great miracles. And we'll get into that this coming Sabbath in the sermon that I have prepared for you. The great miracles that God had done for the children of Israel, and they didn't have enough faith to think that he would continue to give them more miracles and more help. Oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt. And continuing on, look at this. When we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. Now focusing on how they were beaten as slaves and how they had to get out and trample the straw to make bricks. Just focusing on their bellies. And when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Again, they're focusing on the physical. Then the Lord said to them, mercifully, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So this gathering of the manna was a test for them to see whether they would abide by God's word. Verse number 5, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God admonished them in verse number 5, the day before the Sabbath, that they were to take in twice as much to prepare for the Sabbath. But would the children of Israel listen to what God says? Okay, let's go down to verse number 14. And when the layer of dew lifted up, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as the frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Verse 16, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. And let every man take for those who are in his tent. So specific instructions on the gathering of the manna. Verse 17, then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more and some less. So when they had measured it by omers, He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave of it till the morning. Again, another specific instruction. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Some of them left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Again, the children of Israel and their stubbornness were not willing to abide by what God was telling them to do in Moses' instructions. Verse 21, so they gathered it every morning, and every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. So they had to gather it before the sun became hot. They had to follow these specific instructions. It was a test for the children of Israel, and yet they were not complying with this particular, with the word of God. And there's a lesson in this for us, as it has to do with these days of unleavened bread and coming out of sin and working on the sins in our life, and that is to trust and rely on God in obedience and rely on his word and what he teaches us. Expositor's commentary adds this. It says, in spite of this warning that God was testing, the people paid no attention to Moses. Didn't pay any attention at all. Didn't abide by God's word. This test was to remind Israel that they did not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out from the mouth of the Lord, which is quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. Furthermore, it taught Israel that even their daily bread was a gift from God. Therefore, they were to live in daily dependence upon him. Daily gift from God, this bread. And they needed to rely on God. And it's a lesson for each and every one of us that we have to rely on God and we have to rely on Jesus Christ to help us if we're going to attack getting rid of sin out of our lives. Okay, let's go back now to John chapter 6, where we left off, and pick it up in verse number 52. John 6:52, I hope you held your place. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And we read this the other night at the Passover service. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. There's a relationship formed between Christ and us as disciples, a very important relationship. And again, we need that relationship to continue on, especially fighting sin in our lives. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. So the people of that day and the rabbis and the Pharisees were focusing on the return of the Messiah, that he would bring back that bread from heaven, the gift from God. And Jesus Christ makes it plain that he is the true bread from heaven. And eating of that particular bread, one can live forever, eternal life. A lot more than just temporarily filling our bellies for the moment. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, is absolutely essential for our spiritual and eternal life. Without Christ, we do not have and cannot have eternal life. Thus, we should ask every day to God to give us our daily spiritual bread, to stay focused, to maintain spiritual closeness to God and Christ. Let's go forward now to John chapter 14. Let's read something that kind of corresponds to what we've been reading here in John chapter 6. John chapter 14. We read this the other night at the Passover service, the final words of Jesus Christ before he would be arrested and tried. Here in chapter 14, we find that they're still in the upper room with Jesus Christ, where they had partaken of the New Testament symbols, and he's admonishing, instructing them, and encouraging them. And let's pick it up in John chapter 14 and verse number 4. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Focus in on that phrase, those two words, the way, for a moment. Now notice verse number 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? That's another one of those incredible questions asked by one of the disciples. How can we know the way after having followed Jesus Christ for over 3 years, listening to his sermons, seeing the miracles done, all the mighty works, the incredible sermons that he had given and the teaching by him, probably even many, many things that are not written in the gospel accounts. And he says, we don't know the way. Jesus said to him in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This phrase, the way, you know, the way here, from the Greek, means a natural path or road. It also means a course of conduct, a course of conduct, the way, walking with God, in other words. Barnes Notes adds this, the way which we are to tread is to obey his precepts, imitate his example, and follow him. Following Jesus Christ, imitating his example, and learning from him. Being a Christian is a way of life. It is how we conduct ourselves. You don't have to turn there, but you can put down in your notes if you'd like to. Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, the first part, where it talks about the way of righteousness. And of course, righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172 says, God's commandments are righteousness, all of God's commandments. So the way is walking in obedience, following Jesus Christ and keeping the commandments, our course of conduct. And Christ showed them the way by his example of service and love, the foot-washing attitude of service. And that's the way that we should follow as disciples as well. Christ tells them the way you know. He had been instructing them for over 3 years, teaching his parables and sermons. But again, the question was asked, how can we know the way? They still did not comprehend what Christ was going to do for them and for all of mankind. And so there's so much significance in what Christ says in verse number 6. I am the way. And again, it goes back to the bread of life, the true bread that came down from heaven. Christ also says that he is the truth. Christ is the source of truth. He originates and communicates truth through his word. And salvation for all of man, the possible salvation for all of mankind. He's repeating so many times in chapter 6 as we read, I tell you the truth. He also says here in verse number 6, I am the life. You can put down in your notes John chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And remember we read in John chapter 6, verse 51, where he said, he who eats this bread will live forever. Jesus Christ, as creator, not only imparted life when he created, but he gives eternal life as well. So what do these words, the way, have to do with eternal life? What do those words, the way, have to do with eternal life? When he says, I am the way. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Of course, we know the account of Adam and Eve and how they were deceived by Satan the devil, and they partook of the wrong tree. Disobeyed God, ate of the wrong fruit, and then mankind received the curse because of that. But let's pick up the account in Genesis chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 22 through 24. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Notice it says, take of the tree of life and live forever. Verse 23, therefore God, the Lord God, sent them out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which was taken. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way, notice, to guard the way to the tree of life. To guard the way of having access to the tree of life. Mankind was cut off from the tree of life, from eternal life, because they had disobeyed God. He was driven out of the garden and away from the tree of life. The way to eternal life had been cut off to man. This word tree of life, according to the Companion Bible, says the tree of life. The tree of life is the tree that supports and continues life which had been imparted. Hence, the bread of life. In other words, you could translate this term here, the tree of life, and you could translate it, the bread of life. Mankind had been cut off from that because of sin. But there is a way to get back to the tree of life, to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. And that's why this bread of life is so important. Christ is the way. Because of his sacrifice, we have been reconciled to the Father, allowing us access back to the Father and eternal life. So very wonderful, so very important to each and every one of us. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 7, this is one of the scriptures we read the other night at the Passover. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Notice this word redemption here. Redemption means to buy back. Christ paid the sins. He bought us back from our sins by his blood, by his shed blood. And his shed blood covers our sins. Remember we read in John chapter 14, verse number 6, the last part, no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the mediator. It is through him that we have access to the Father and have access back to the tree of life. And Christ said also in John chapter 10, verse number 9, you can put that down in your notes if you'd like to, John 10, 9, where he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He is that bread of life, access back to the tree of life that had been cut off to mankind because of the original sin of Adam and Eve. Verse number 7, we see that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And we're keeping the days of unleavened bread now and trying to get sin out of our lives. And we need the help of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we'll be reading verses 21 through 25. The Apostle Paul writing to the Romans. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. The Apostle Paul says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. I like how the last part of verse 23 is translated in today's English version. It reads like this. It makes me a prisoner to the law of sin which is at work in my body. A prisoner to sin. And that's, we can read the account of how the children of Israel were prisoners, slaves in Egypt, and how they were released from their bondage. We are slaves, a prisoner to sin, and we're released from that sin by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what sin does to us. It makes us a prisoner. Then notice verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this prison of sin? Here's the answer, verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that releases us from the bondage of sin. And then it's up to us to try to walk with God, but we need Jesus Christ. We need his help to continue on. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul understood how in our lives we constantly battle sin. We do have our part in trying to overcome sin, but we must have the help of Jesus Christ. We can't do it alone. None of us can. And we need the help of the bread of life. So there is a spiritual lesson in the eating of unleavened bread during these days, especially when we talk about getting rid of the leaven of sin. And we must replace it with the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. We want to get rid of the leaven of sin, and we must replace it with the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. In other words, we need his help. We must make him part of our lives on a daily basis and seek after him. You know, each and every one of us, we have the opportunity, especially during these days of unleavened bread, to take special note of how we need Christ's help. And we have that opportunity to say, I'm really struggling with this particular problem that I've been working on. I know your blood covered my sins, my faults the other night. Please give me that help that I need, that strength to overcome. Again, making him part of our lives on a daily basis. Matthew chapter 6, final scripture actually, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. All of you know that this is what is termed as the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Jesus Christ gave to his disciples to use as a template to pray. Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Then notice verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And that goes far beyond the physical needs that we have. It's addressing the spiritual needs, the daily bread, the help that we need from the true bread of life. To give us the help that we need to be overcomers and walk with God in our Christian lives. So how do we make Christ part of our lives on a daily basis? Well, let me give you some ideas as we close this sermon today on how we make Christ part of our lives on a daily basis. We must hunger and thirst for him like we do food. You know, we all have those physical needs. We know when we begin to get hungry, we need to eat. Or we get thirsty, we need to drink to address those physical needs. But we need far more the spiritual. And we need to seek Christ on a daily basis, hungering and thirsting for him like we do for food and water. That's a way that we can make him part of our lives on a daily basis, hunger and thirst for him like we do for food. Another way is to desire to learn about him and become like him. To desire to learn about him and become like him. We study his example to be a follower of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we won't turn there. You can put that in your notes. To follow in his footsteps. Again, desire to learn about him and become more like him. Another idea of making Christ part of our lives on a daily basis is making his priorities our priorities. What was his priority? He was focused on the kingdom of God. As it says here, your kingdom come. That's what Jesus Christ was focused on. And he preached many, many messages about the kingdom of God and focusing on it. And that should be our priority on a daily basis as well. And another idea of making Christ a part of our lives on a daily basis is taking in and living by all of God's word. We have this here to study on a daily basis. And it's learning the mind of God in Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven, And we have this and we can study and learn from our Creator God. Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, has cleansed or de-leavened our lives. So while we keep these days of unleavened bread, let's realize that we need Christ's help in overcoming our sins and our weaknesses. He's at the right hand of God to intercede for us, and we can have his help to go forward in overcoming. Christ knows what it's like to be a human being on this earth, and he died, and he was resurrected, and he's at the right hand of God. And when he sees us in the right attitude, when we humbly come before God and we say, I really need your help now. I'm going through this trial, this tribulation. I want to overcome this sin. He sees our heart in the right way. And he say, look, Father, look at that person there. He really or she really wants to overcome. Let's give them that help. And he's there to intercede for us. And that's a special thing. So let's look, brethren, to the bread of life, Jesus Christ, during these days of unleavened bread as our source of strength in putting sin out of our lives. Let's look to the bread of life, the true bread from heaven.